And when I look up and see that, I always want to do that Billy Graham thing. And for those of you watching at home, and some of you aren't old enough to remember that, and that makes me sad.
Everything does.
But I like growing old because I think it's better than the alternatives. But as you might have guessed as you were listening to the gospel, this is going to be, I'm probably going to have to say something about Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary. One thing I'd like to, this isn't in the sermon, but I do have permission to tell you this story. We had in our house probably 20, 30 nativities. And last year we didn't put them out. We got them all up this year. Nobody's going to come and see them, but we do. You know, you just go through the house, take the tour. And one of the sets that we got, that when you pack them away, they all go into these neat little styrofoam things, but you've got to figure out which one goes where and how to turn them. So after I had messed with it one year, I decided to write on there, you know, green wise man, you know, the one dressed in red goes here, the ram here, the donkey, camel, you're putting all these things in. And by one of them, I wrote BVM, Blessed Virgin Mary. I know it sounds like the name of a car dealership. BVM Motors. Be blessed while you drive. But so we're putting them away, and Belinda's packing those, and she looks up at it and she says, BVM? What's BVM? So I very arrogantly said, Blessed Virgin Mary, you stupid Protestant. And every year she says that. She's not stupid. Well, yes, she married me. So yeah, that is a question. Anyway, be that as it may. Now, this, as you heard when we were lighting the Advent wreath, this is the Sunday where we celebrate the love of God, particularly when we think on this Sunday, the love of God as it's shown to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And C.S. Lewis wrote that the incarnation is the central miracle asserted by Christians. Everything rests on that. Take that away and there is no Christianity as we know it. And so to think about these things as we go through our story today, which is the visitation, as it's called. When Mary journeyed to the hill country of Judea to visit her kinswoman, or her relative, if you're in the NIV, her relative Elizabeth. We're not told how they're related. A lot of scholars believe that she was most likely her aunt. But the Magnificat and the Visitation are in this lesson today, and they're very, very, very familiar to us. We hear them every year, usually more than once. You know, it's just part of that story. It's familiar, but it's complex. It's that story that Luke tells where he weaves together two birth narratives, the one of John the Baptist and the one of Jesus. And so you know, you're switching scenes back and forth, until they're both born. And it's difficult to discuss the visitation without saying something about what's gone before it. Now, why? Why does she go? Well, she's prompted to go because during the Annunciation, when Gabriel came to Mary and told her what was going to happen, he also tells her, and that, you know, there's a 6 month for your relative. Apparently Gabriel didn't know how they were related either. Now this is she's now in her 6 month, the one who's barren. She's in her 6 month of pregnancy. And so Elizabeth, you know, gets this good news that she's pregnant from Zechariah. Of course, you can't tell her that. He has to write it out. But there's a lot of excitement going on, and now Mary is blessed with even greater news, and so she takes off to see Elizabeth. And when she greets Elizabeth, the babe in her womb, in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy. And Zechariah, you know, you kind of have to go back. Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while he's in his mother's womb. So, leaping for joy is not Elizabeth's interpretation of that. He really leaps for joy by the power of the Spirit. And then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak these words of knowledge and prophecy. She's been told nothing by Mary. And she cries out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How did she know that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know, obviously this story is about two people, Mary and Elizabeth, Zechariah kind of out there on the fringe. But it's really, the real player in this is the Holy Spirit. And the real player, this story is about, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I was thinking of the story where the pastor's doing a children's message and he says, "All right, kids, what's gray and furry and has a fluffy tail and runs around in trees?" And the kid raised his hand and said, "Yes." He said, "Well, it sounds a lot like a squirrel, but the answer is always Jesus." The answer is Jesus. That's what this story is about. It's not about Elizabeth. It's not about Mary, but they are the central players that we know about. Elizabeth knows way more than she could have known by human means. She knows that Mary is expecting, and she knows that this child is her Lord. And you think, well, yeah, Lord, that's kind of, you know, that's a kind of an ambiguous term we use a lot. Luke uses it a lot. He uses it 100 times in his gospel, 100 plus. But when Luke uses the word Lord, he's implying one of two things. One, he's talking about the God of Israel, or he's talking about Jesus. Uses a title for Jesus by Luke. And when he does use it as a title, he's implying divinity. This is no ordinary person, Lord Jesus. And I'll give you an example. When the angel was talking to Zechariah, and talking to him about his son John, he says, "He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God." And Friday, you're going to hear from Luke, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior who is Christ, the Lord." Elizabeth knows because she has been given the good news by the Holy Spirit. Mary is the mother of her Lord. Mary is the mother of God. Now, I know people, you know, don't like to use that term, mother of God. It's very loaded, especially, you know, for those who are not Roman Catholic or Orthodox. They think, well, how could she be the mother of God? But when that title is used for Mary, the mother of God, it is not a way to exalt her. It's an exaltation of her son. Her son is God. She is the mother of God. She does not give birth to the Godhead, not to the Holy Trinity. She gives birth to Jesus, her son. Most of us like the term, the Greek term Theotokos, God bearer. She's the God bearer. We have a Theotokos on the wall over here. You can come up and look at it after church. on your way back from the Eucharist, stop and visit with the Theotokos. Now, Mary is blessed. She was chosen by God for this singular honor. No one else gets this honor. But more important than she being blessed is that blessed is the fruit of her womb. I was curious, so I looked up, you know, when you get curious, you go to Google. It's estimated that in the year Jesus was born, there were approximately 300 million people on the planet. One out of 300 million. Two if you count Joseph. Okay, they picked two. Up until that time when Jesus was born, it's estimated that all of the people who had lived on earth up to that time is 55,019,222,125. I don't know how they came up with that number. What are the odds that he would pick Mary? But she was chosen from that number. God chose Mary. She is special, no matter how you look at it. She's so special that henceforth all generations shall call her blessed. With the possible exception of Protestants. Don't want to talk about Mary except at Christmas. Sing, it's because she's in some of the carols and you can't ignore her. You have to sing about her. There's a story of a little boy who wanted a bicycle more than anything in the world. And he asked his mother, can I have a bicycle for my birthday? And she said, well, pray for it. Ask God for it. And so he did, and birthday came, no bike. So he continued to badger his parents. I want a bike. And they said, well, Christmas is coming. Pray for a bike. And so he prayed for a bike and prayed. And Christmas morning, no bike. So he went down to the church, slipped in the side door, threw a blanket over the statue of Mary, grabbed it and carried it home and shoved her in the closet. And then he knelt by his bed. Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again. She is the mother of God. And that's a way. Most titles about Mary are not saying so much about Mary as they are trying to say something about Jesus. Let's go back to that conversation between Elizabeth and Mary. One of the things that Luke does when he writes his gospel, he moves the story along not only by narration, but he will move it along through dialogue. That you will be told elements of the story in the dialogue while people are speaking. Elizabeth says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. If you're in the NIV, leapt for joy. If you grew up listening to King James like me. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise in her. Mary is already expecting. She's pregnant. But we have not been told that. We had the Annunciation where she was told and she said yes. And then she goes to see her cousin or her aunt. Her relative. Mary is already carrying the Christ when she shows up. That's why the babe leaps. This is about the incarnation. This is about Christ. Now, during the Christmas season, we all are amazed, and we'll read articles and we'll hear sermons and devotionals and things that people will write, where we should be utterly amazed that the God of the entire universe, of every, and if there are multiverses, of all the universes, the God of it all, would come to this tiny, insignificant village, this little tiny earth, and be born to a peasant woman in a town that probably didn't have 100 people in it. That God would do this and come as a child to be placed in a manger. And it is, we sing about it. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And we think of Christmas as the festival of the incarnation. God comes in human flesh and he's placed there in a manger. And all of this is true. And we should marvel at it. But the incarnation began 9 months before Christmas. When Mary said, yes, when she said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. God broke into our world in that moment. With her, yes. Now, if you think it's amazing that God would come as a baby, I want you to stretch your mind a little bit and imagine the God of the entire universe coming as an embryo in a womb. In when he first broke into our world, so small you couldn't see him with your eye. But he's present in the secrecy of Mary's womb, and that's only revealed to a few. But the Christ has entered the world and already begun his redemptive mission there in the womb. Now, if we don't think of the incarnation as beginning at that moment, we run the risk of drifting into the heresy known as adoptionism. Are any of you familiar with that? It's the adoptionist, and there's not just one kind, there are several, people who believe Jesus was born and then he was adopted by God as the Son of God and became divine. There are other adoptionists who say Jesus was born as a normal human. He was adopted by God at his baptism. When you hear God say, this is my beloved son, like he's claiming him at that moment. Others say at the transfiguration. Some say he was adopted at his resurrection and made divine. None of those would require a virgin birth. None of them require any action by God other than adopting. What a sad Christmas that would be. The incarnation happened at the moment of the conception after Mary said yes. Yes, he's born into the world on Christmas, and we do celebrate that. But Theotokos had God in her womb. Now, I was thinking, wow, what if we commercialize that? Christmas will be 9 months long. It would, yeah, on March. Yeah, and you know that you've taken down all the stuff, how horrible that is. You know, well, you can leave it up for 9 months. It wouldn't be so bad. You put it away for the 3 months that would become Easter. But yeah, just think of the boost of the economy.
Mm-hmm.
All the special incarnation sales they could have. But incarnation is the central miracle of Christianity. Everything rests on it. And for a moment, let's go back to the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth, because in that you can see part of the inbreaking of the kingdom, and I'll show you what I mean. The visitation offers us something that's rarely seen in all of Scripture. The only exception I can think of in my mind right off the bat is Ruth and Naomi. There are not conversations recorded between women that don't involve a man. And that's true in almost all patristic societies. The male-dominated societies don't have stories about women unless they're talking about men or talking to a man. But in this, we have a conversation between two women. And it's an important conversation. Because these are not just two women. These are two women who are shamed and shunned by their society and by its standards at the time of this conversation. Elizabeth had been shunned and shamed her entire barren life. Because what gave value to women in a patristic society? The same thing that it does today in patristic societies. The only thing that gives a woman value is her husband and her children. Think of Sarah. Think of Hannah, barren women, desperately wanting a child. And here you have Mary, an unmarried young woman who's expecting. Society would shun such a woman, and she would be in danger of being stoned to death to cast that sin out of their society. But these two women who would be shamed are suddenly honored. God stands the norms and the expectations of our societies on its head and roles are reversed. The shamed become honored. Social expectations reversed. And these women are blessed beyond their wildest dreams. And then Mary launches into what we call the Magnificat, or if you're Protestant, Song of Mary. If you're Eastern, it's the Ode to the Theotokos. The Ode of the Theotokos. Listen to the words. My soul glorifies the Lord. Or magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This whole song is about dramatic reversals. The kingdom of God is about dramatic reversals. And right here in this moment where we're reading, the kingdom of God is crashing into the kingdom of the world. The proud, the powerful, the rich are cast down, and God's mercy abounds. His mercy extends from generation to generation, just as he promised Abraham and his descendants.
Us.
Forever. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. God is coming into the world, and the world will never be the same. Now, you and I are called to be participants in this story. Participants in the incarnation, in that we have the living spirit of Christ within us, each one of us. We have the spirit of Christ within us. And we are called, like Mary, and I think the way we should think of Mary most of the time is Mary is the model of discipleship. She is our model. We are to be Theototos. We are to bear God to the world. That is our call. And look at Mary if you want an example of what can happen when someone says yes to the Holy Spirit. We are called to say yes. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth are still clashing. And God continues to overthrow and reverse human norms and human expectations. We're called to bear that good news for the world. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Amen.